Open this morning's service with hymn number 21 from your gospel hymn, spiral hymn book number 21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure. Let's all stand together.
The whole gospel in that hymn we just sang. Elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of God's free and sovereign grace, and we rejoice in giving Him all the praise and all the glory. We're going to be in Zechariah Chapter 3 and 4, both hours this morning, if you'd like to find that book with me in your Bibles. I've titled this first message from the end of chapter 3, The Reason for Everything. The Reason for Everything. Have you ever found yourself wondering, what is the reason for this? Why is this happening? Well, I'm going to give you from the authority of God's word what the absolute reason for everything is. All right, let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come before you looking in faith to thy dear Son for all our acceptance in thy holy presence. We thank you for the successful work of redemption that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. Lord, how we hope this morning that you would send your Spirit in power, enabling us to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Lord, that you would enable us to rest in him and to believe that everything he did was perfect and fulfilled all thy purpose. Lord, we cannot see unless you give us eyes to see. We will not be able to hear thy voice unless you unstop our ears. Lord, we'll not have hearts to believe if you don't take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Lord, we have nothing, we know nothing, and we can do nothing. And we're completely dependent upon thee. Thank you for the promise of thy presence. Lord, we wait now for you to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 3. Men of this world have nothing to base their hopes on but theories. Now, the word theory is actually in the English a transliteration from the Greek word, which translated means speculation. Speculation. And that's all men have. They just have speculation. Well, it might be this, or it might be that. They have the theory of evolution. They have the theory of relativity. They have now the string theory and the quantum theory, and scientists are looking for the theory of everything. One key that's going to unlock the mystery of everything. But even if they discover that, it's still for them not going to be anything but a theory. A theory. A speculation. I'm so very thankful that we don't have to base the hopes of our lives or our salvation on speculation. The Lord said, if you know the truth shall set you free. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. If the Lord is pleased by his Spirit to show us what he has declared to be the reason for everything, then we can rest there. We can rest there. Everything in time and in eternity exist for the purpose of the cross. That's it. So when you ask, when you're tempted to say, why, Lord? Here's God's answer. The cross. The cross. That's why. Everything that I did in eternity prior to the creation of time was for the purpose of the cross. The covenant of grace that we just sang about. And God choosing a particular people and the Lord Jesus Christ entering into a covenant relationship with his Father, making a promise to come in time and to redeem his people, was for the purpose of the cross. The Holy Spirit entering into that covenant of grace and promising to the Father and to the Son to come in the day of his power and make those whom God chose and make those whom Christ redeemed willing in the day of his power, to open the eyes of their understanding, to take out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and give them faith. All that took place in eternity past. Before Adam was ever created, all that took place. And it was all for the purpose of the cross. The cross. Now the Latin word for cross is the word crux. And that's where we get our term, the crux of the matter. And the cross really is the crux of the matter. In the big scheme of things and in the minutiae of your life and of my life, the cross is the purpose of everything. Everything. All that took place from the creation of Adam to the fall of Adam throughout all the Old Testament, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, when he bore in his body all the sins of all of God's people and offered himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sin, all that took place for the purpose of the cross. And in the last 2,000 years, everything that's ever happened, everything, this is the truth, brethren, this is the truth. Everything that's ever happened, big or small, is for the purpose of the cross. And everything that will happen in eternity, future, is for the purpose of the cross. You see, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that most glorifies God. And the purpose of everything is the glory of God. It's the glory of God. Look what the Lord tells us in Zechariah chapter 3. For behold, verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. One day. That's the one day. The one day that took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is the pinnacle of everything and the purpose of everything. Everything. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are able in our limited understanding to see how the events of time and history relate to the cross. But here's the truth. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith is believing God. Faith is resting in the truth that God has declared, whether we understand it or not. The peace of God is better than understanding. And the only way to have the peace of God is to believe God. To believe God. So what I'm calling on you to do this morning, and what God has called on me to do, I told somebody recently, I never preached to anybody, that I preached myself first and at the same time, is to believe God. Believe God. And understand that when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was suspended between heaven and earth, became the sin bearer of his people, the substitute, God's satisfied Savior, that's what ties it all together. Ties it all together. Everything. So next time you think, I wonder why that happened. The cross. It's for the cross. That's what it was for. That one day, when all time and eternity meet together, that one day. Look how this verse begins in verse 9. The stone that I have laid. And God Almighty is speaking. And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as that stone. That, you remember the stone that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness? And the scripture makes it clear that that stone was Christ. And Moses was to smite that stone with the rod of justice. And out of that stone came rivers of living water that sustained the children of Israel all through their wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. The second time, children of Israel cried for water. Moses, the Lord told Moses, you don't smite the stone again. You smote it once. And the rod of God's justice smote the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross one time. And God's law was satisfied. And what was Moses to do after that? From then on, after he smote the rock one time, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to speak to the stone. But instead, he smote it again. And he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. What do we do? We speak to the stone. The stone's already been smitten. The law of God has already been fulfilled. It was all satisfied on that one day by that stone that God laid. Listen to what Isaiah 28 says, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation that God laid. And God tried him. God tried him. For 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ was tried. He was tried by the contradiction of sinners. He was tried by the law. And he proved to be precious in the sight of God. Listen to what that verse says. Behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Now that word precious, we in the South sometimes will use the word precious to refer to the cuteness of a child. Well, wasn't that precious? But the word precious in the scripture it actually literally means priceless. Priceless. And we often refer to something as priceless, but I doubt very seriously there's anything in this world that's really priceless. But here we've got something that's priceless. You can't put a price. No. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? All the wealth of this world cannot measure up to the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that tried stone. And now God is saying, I've laid in Zion a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then that verse goes on to say, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Shall not make haste. Now, what is the opposite of making haste? The Lord's not saying to us, don't make haste to get to Christ. Make haste to get to him. Come now. Today is the day of salvation. The urgency of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is real. But what's the opposite? This word haste is running to and fro. And what's the opposite of that? The opposite of hasting is resting. Resting. Rest on that stone. Build your house on that stone. This is the stone that God laid. And when the storms come, the house built on that rock will not fall. It will not fall. What does the world have to build their house on? Shifting sand. That's it. Just shifting sand. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, speaking of the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that cornerstone. So when Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, do you remember when the Lord asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say? See, that's the matter. That's the crux of the matter. Whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited one, the one who came in that one day in order to settle everything that was purposed of God for eternity and for time. And what did the Lord say? Upon this rock, the declaration that you just made, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. I'm going to take down the gates of hell, and I'm going to bring out of captivity, all my elect. And I'm going to build my church stone by stone, stone by stone. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. There's no other foundation no other place to go. You know, that's the offense of the gospel. You know, men love politically correct language because politically correct language is ambiguous. It's vague. It gives everybody that's listening to that language an opportunity to interpret it how they want to interpret it. And I wrote a little article in your bulletin this morning. This week I was typing on a computer, and I wrote out the phrase in an article that I had written. Matter of fact, that article's in the bulletin also. The word Christ, particular redemption. Christ, particular redemption. And our computer has set up a grammar check. And the grammar check flagged that phrase, Christ, particular redemption, and suggested that I take out the word particular in order to make the sentence more precise. That's what it said. Take out the word particular in order to make the sentence more precise. And my first thought was, wow, even my computer hates the gospel. But, you know, taking out the word precise, or taking out the word particular, would have made it more. But that's what the world wants. They don't want us to speak with particular language. They don't want us to, you know, give us an opportunity to interpret it how we want. Speak in generality. Speak in terms that we can insert our own meaning. And you know, when somebody comes here, I want them to leave here either glad or mad, but I don't want them to leave confused. I don't want them to leave confused. Let them leave glad, or let them leave mad. But I don't want anybody coming out leaving here with a question mark over their head wondering, well, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one foundation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Religion speaks in vague generalities. They use politically correct language. You know, the free willers will say, Christ died for you, and you can have the benefits of his death if you believe, if you make a decision, if you accept him into your life. And the Calvinist, I've met a lot of Calvinists who will say Christ died for everyone that believes. Now, which one of those two statements is more ambiguous? Which one is more vague? The Calvinist statement is more ambiguous. It leaves more room for interpretation to say that Christ died for everyone that believes than to say that Christ died for everyone and if you believe, you can be saved. They're both a lie. They're both a lie. But here's what I'm saying. We don't want to speak in that kind of language. We want to say without ambiguity, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep that God chose according to his own will and purpose in the covenant of grace before time ever began. And he successfully redeemed them through his work of redemption on Calvary's cross. He offered himself to the Father, and he saved his people. And in time, everyone that he died for, the Spirit of God will give them ears to hear. And not one of his sheep will be lost. Not a single one will be lost. Now, is there any confusion about who Christ died for? No. No. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 4. speaking of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you hear religious people say all the time? Well, I came to Christ. Well, look what God says. To whom coming? Now, that's present tense. Now, here's what I'm saying, child of God. Don't look back to an experience that you had in the past, however life-changing that experience was, however real that experience may have been. Don't look back to a past experience for the hope of your salvation. That's feeding on yesterday's manna. And yesterday's manna's got worms in it. It'll make you sick. To whom coming? How do I know that I'm saved? Because I'm coming to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He's the only hope I have. And I've got no place else to go but to Him. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And here's that word again, precious. This is the rock that was laid down, that's precious, priceless, chosen of God. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only thing that's acceptable to God is that which is offered up by Jesus Christ. If I offered it up apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not acceptable to God. I don't care how sincere I am. It's fraught with my sin. But if it's offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's acceptable in His sight. We don't dare come into the presence of God without the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, and here's that passage from Isaiah 28 that we just read. Behold, I lay in Zion. Now, where's Zion? You're sitting in Zion right now. This is the only place this stone is laid down. It's the only place. You see, the stone is laid down through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel's not being preached anywhere except in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's what in the Isaiah passage it says, shall not make haste, shall not be confused, shall not be running to and fro, but shall sit down and rest in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them that be... And you see that word disobedient? You can look it up. It's the word apathy. Apathy. Apathy is a Greek word. It means to be indifferent. God's people are not apathetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not indifferent. They've got to have Him. And so the Lord says, but to them which be apathetic, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. So the builders could not fit this stone into their structure. And so what do? They cast him aside. And God takes that stone and uses that stone to build his church and makes it to be the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed. This is hard language. How many times we read in the Scriptures where people were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? You mean the God that I thought loved everybody appointed before time began that some would be vessels of destruction, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? That God made them and left them to themselves? Appointing in his sovereign purpose to be disobedient? That's what Scripture says. That's what Scripture says. Now, God doesn't have to do anything in the lives of the reprobate in order for them to be reprobate. All he has to do is leave them to themselves. You see, God has to be actively involved in order to take an unbeliever and make him a believer. But God's just passive towards the unbeliever. He just leaves them to themselves. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Come, be active in my life. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar is the word purchased. Some of us are more peculiar than others, but the word here is actually the word purchased. You're a purchased people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 3. You remember when Jacob was fleeing from Esau after he deceived Esau and or deceived his father and stole the birthright from Esau, and his mother told him to flee, and he was going to Laban's house, and on the way he went to a place called Bethel. And in Bethel, the Lord revealed himself by that ladder. You remember the ladder that Jacob saw with the angels ascending and descending? The ladder itself was Christ. And the Lord Jesus makes reference to that ladder when he tells us that you will see the angels ascending and descending on me. But do you remember what Jacob, what the scripture says Jacob did? He took a stone and used a stone for a pillow. And I wondered for a long time, why in the world would you? I mean, roll up some grass or something, but don't use a stone for a pillow. How hard would that be? Well, this is the gospel message. Christ is that stone, and he's the one we rest our heads on, even as John rested his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. We rest on him. He's the stone. When the Lord said, build an altar out of stone and don't hewn the stones. Don't put the tool to the stone. Don't try to dress up the stone. Don't try to shape it. Just take raw stones and stack them up and make an altar. Because when you put your hand to it, you're going to defile that altar. The Lord Jesus Christ is that stone. He's the altar. He's the reason for everything. Everything. You remember when they were building that tower, trying to reach up into heaven in Babel? And that's what man-made religion does. The scripture says they had brick for stone. And that's all religion has, is fired, handmade bricks trying to reach up into heaven. For behold, you back with me to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Turn with me over to chapter 4. The latter part of verse 10, where it says, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven which are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. This is symbolic language. God doesn't have seven sets of eyes. He said, the number seven is the number of completion. God rested on the seventh day because he had finished his work. And this is a reference to the fact that the eyes of the Lord. Well, turn with me. I'll show you this in Revelation. Turn me to Revelation chapter 5. This is so encouraging. Revelation chapter 5. You remember John saw that there was a book in heaven, and it was sealed. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book that had the names of God's elect written in it from before the foundation of the world. And John sees this scroll and he weeps because there's no man in heaven nor on earth that was worthy to unlock the seal of this and reveal the secrets of this book. And without the reading of the names of this book, no one's going to be saved. And the angel says to John in verse 5, "Weep not." John, stop crying. "For the Lamb of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he is able to unlock the seal of this book." In verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns." Horns is a picture of strength. He's got full strength. He's omnipotent. "And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." So that's the seven eyes that Zechariah is making reference to. He says, "On this stone, there are seven eyes." And in Zechariah chapter 4, he says, "These seven eyes go to and fro throughout all the earth." And in Isaiah, in Revelation chapter 5, "These seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which God sends throughout the earth to do what? To gather his elect." Here's the message, brethren. I'll close with this. Someone asked me recently, "Well, what's that? What's this worth? What's this worth?" And I said, "Well, it's worth whatever someone's willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. And that's what everything's worth. Everything is worth what someone's willing to pay for it." The value of an item is determined by the price that's paid for it. What price? In the world, men try to bolster one another's self-esteem by telling them how unique and how valuable they are. That's not my point here. My point is that you would esteem Christ for the price that he paid for you. You see, every drop of the Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood is of infinite value. And the price that he paid, he said, "You've been bought with a price. You're not your own." Now, the scripture says that the church is the offscouring of the world. In other words, we're of no value to the world. And in Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to see where the Lord says, "Don't despise the day of small things." But here's the message, brethren. These eyes of the Lord go throughout all the earth because everyone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died is of infinite value to him. And he's not going to lose one of his sheep. Not a single one. The price paid for the souls of God's people, for the individual soul of each one of God's people, was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in time or in eternity more valuable than that. In that day, in that one day, he shed his precious blood. In another place, the scripture says, the world is not worthy of you. Take that in. The world is not worthy of you. The nations are but a drop in the bucket to me. They are a speck on the scale, a speck of dust on the scale to me. They're of no value. They're of no consequence. Oh, but my people, the seven eyes of the Lord go to and fro to redeem each and every individual one of them. Let's take a break.